I want to ask you or encourage you with this thought this morning. There is something that connects all of us in this room, whether it's student or teacher, whether it's silver, sweet, saint, serving the Lord, whatever it is, wherever you are in the demographics in this room, there is something that connects all of us. It is this reality that actually turns out to be the greatest blessing, the greatest opportunity, the greatest privilege that you will ever encounter on this earth. What is it? It is this calling to serve. This reality of service is not an addendum to God's plan. It is God's plan. You see that from the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1 and 2. As man and woman were ultimately created to what? Serve. You see that then carried throughout the Scriptures with Israel. You see it brought out into the church. And you even see it all the way through the Scriptures into the book of Revelation, where we realize in Revelation 22:3, where it says, we will worship and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all eternity. Service will never end, because service is really one of the greatest avenues by which we worship the Lord. Now my question is, are you using your life in service for Him? Is every ounce of your being used to serve the Lord? Because if it's not, you're not only not being faithful, but you're missing out on what is the greatest opportunity for joy in your life. Now, most of you are here at Appalachian Bible College in part because you understand this is a place and a platform that preaches and teaches life is for service. You understand that, I pray. And you will understand it even further as you go through your classes and your time here. But as I've been meditating on your theme for this year, as I've been contemplating not just the general calling that all of us, everybody, man, woman, child, husband, wife, pastor, missionary, janitor, carpenter, teacher, whatever your place in life, you are called and commanded and commissioned and saved and gifted to serve. But your theme goes deeper than that. It's more specific. Servants in the gospel. I've been meditating on this. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a servant in the gospel? Better yet, what does that look like? See, we can speak of service. You can know of service. You can have thoughts of serving that are general and not helpful. But when it comes to service in the gospel, you're getting specific. Actually, you're hitting the heart of the matter, because the gospel is the heart of the matter, and it's the matter of the heart. And so this morning, I want to provoke your thoughts by asking just this simple question. What does it look like to be a servant in the gospel? What are some undeniable attributes, characteristics, facets, aspects of serving in the gospel? What will serving in the gospel look like in your life if that service is faithful to the Lord? As I've been meditating on this theme, my heart was immediately turned to a text of Scripture that I think deals most specifically with your theme and deals most clearly with the question that I've posed before you this morning. What does it look like to be a servant of the gospel? And this is what I love about God's Word. It is crystal clear, it is always applicable, and it is always right and true. And that question is answered in the Bible, most assuredly, and I need that. I'm a servant in the gospel, and I want to know that my serving is faithful. I want to know that I'm pleasing the Lord. I want to know I'm doing all I can do, because here's the reality. There's a lot of people serving, but not a lot of servants in the gospel. There's a lot of people serving, but the The person they're serving is not the Lord, it's themselves. See, you're going to face this. You're going to face it here on campus. You're going to face it in the ministry you go out to one day. Who will you serve? Your time spent, who will you serve? Will it be self or will it be the Savior? Well, there's a model servant in Scripture. There's multiple model servants, Jesus Christ being the ultimate one. But there are others. One in particular that has been a great help in my life. It is the Apostle Paul. And there's a letter that he wrote to a church that in that letter he displays himself as a model servant. And it is most helpful for those of us who are seeking to be servants in the gospel. It is the letter of Colossians. I encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. And it is a wonderful letter. Most applicable to us and this topic this morning. Colossae was a small church. It was a small church that received the most Christological letter in the New Testament, apart from maybe Hebrews. Only four chapters. I've likened the church in Colossae to a church here in southern West Virginia. It's just a small church, out in a rural setting, struggling. But I find it interesting that one of the, if not the most Christologically profound letters in the New Testament was sent to probably the smallest church in the New Testament, at least, that received a letter. That tells me something about the heart of God. Serving in a small church matters. And it's a blessing. Here's a small church that Paul, the Apostle Paul, sent by God, would endeavor to encourage, and the Lord would use that encouragement through inspiration to write a letter that I pray will bring you encouragement this morning. Underlining this letter is a question. Undergirding this letter is a question. And it is this: is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? See, this church was being impacted. It was being infiltrated. It was seeking to be infected with false teaching, with false teachers that were bringing with them a teaching that said Christ is not enough. The underpinning of this letter is that question. It goes throughout the whole letter. Is Christ really enough? See, these false teachers weren't denying Christ. That would have been far easier to deal with. They were seeking to dethrone Christ. They were seeking to minimize Christ. They were seeking to not deny His personhood, so to speak, but to deny His cosmic lordship, the reality that He is Lord of all, that He is the creator and sustainer of all that is. And therefore, in that dethroning of Christ, they were seeking to add to the gospel certain things: asceticism, mysticism, legalism. They were seeking to bring in worship of angels and all kinds of strange teachings that were enticing the Colossian believers to look at Christ and say, is He really enough? Is He enough? Well, the Apostle Paul deals with this very clearly. And then starting in chapter 1, about verse 21, he moves from what is a declaration on the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is enough because of who He is and what He's done and what He will do, but He also, Paul says, He's enough because of how we serve in ministry, why we serve in ministry, and ultimately who we serve for. Starting in verse 21 of chapter 1, Paul goes on and explains that he has given his life to serve Christ in ministry. And he talks about having a gospel-driven mindset. And then he moves on in 22 and 23 and 24 and 25, and he talks about not only having a gospel-driven mindset, but he talks about having a scripturally saturated mission. That his mission was in the gospel, but it was in the gospel ultimately to bring the Word of God to the people of God. But our text this morning that I want to focus on is really the end of this section, which is verses 28 and 29. He moves from his mindset to his mission to what I believe is really helpful, his method. And he gives for us, really, what it is that is the method, what it is that is the tools, if you were, of the servant in the gospel. And Paul makes it very clear. He gives very clear articulation of how he serves, why he serves, and who he serves. So helpful for us if we are going to be faithful servants in the gospel. So this morning, I want to give you three, straight from the text. We're going to look at the text. We're going to see three facets of faithful gospel ministry. Okay? Three. Normally, if I was in my church, I would say, how many did I say? Three. There you go. You're with me. Okay. Three. How many did I say?
Three.
All right. Yes, you're with me. Three. There you go. These come straight out of the text. I'm going to give you three words that are going to follow along with the outline so that you know where we're going. I enjoy trips. Our family took one late last night. Though it was dark, we still know the terrain, so we enjoyed it by memory. But we enjoy road trips. 7 hours to get from D.C. to here. But it was fun. But it was fun because I knew where we were going. Once we got around D.C. and all of that traffic and all of that byproduct of the fall, that's a discussion for another day. But once we got around that, I could enjoy the journey. Right? Because I knew where I was going. I want to tell you where we're going so you can enjoy the journey. Here you go. Three words. Ready? Write these down. Proclamation. Proclamation. Maturation. And determination. You're going to see these come right out of the text. These are the marks of faithful gospel ministry. These are the aspects that must be a part of every servant's life and ministry if he's going to be a servant in the gospel. Let's look at the text together. Colossians 1, start in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The first aspect, the first facet, the first tool in a servant in the gospel's toolbox, so to speak, or better yet, character in his life, conduct in his ministry, will be that he has in every way a Christ-centered proclamation. That all that he's about is proclaiming Christ. His ministry is first and foremost about proclamation, and it's about the proclamation of the Son of God. It's about the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what Paul says. Look at the text. He says, verse 28, whom we preach. Now, the whom looks back to 27 to a phenomenal declaration that he makes at the end of verse 27 there. Look at it with me. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking about his mission to take the Word of God to the people of God and explain it to the praise of God. And he does this by declaring and explaining and articulating the mystery of God, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This reality that not only Jews, but also Gentiles would be brought together and be one in Christ through the gospel. It's a phenomenal mystery, that which was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the new with the incarnation and the coming of Christ. And now Paul is a preacher of this mystery. He's a preacher of the gospel. He's a preacher ultimately of Christ. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he starts in verse 28. Him whom Christ we preach. That's what he's saying. We preach Christ. Now something you need to hear. Something you need to consider. It was Christ and Christ alone that Paul preached. He declared that over and over again. He said, not I, but Christ. He said, I did not come to you, to the church in Corinth. I did not come to you with the wisdom of man. I did not come to you to know anything. I did not come to you with myths or tricks. I did not come to you like a carnival act with all these things. I didn't get up in front of you and juggle and bring out basketballs and dancing girls. I didn't do that. He says, I come to you with one mission and one purpose. I come to you to do this, to preach Christ and Him alone. Paul said, I want to know nothing but Christ and Christ alone. Here's my question. Is that your life? Is that the mark of your life? Is that the passion of your life? Is it only to know Him and Him alone? See, the servant of God who is concerned most assuredly about Christ will lose concern about himself. So important. So important. The Apostle Paul had no concern for his life. Matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in all the Bibles in Acts 20:24, where Paul says, I don't even count my life as nothing. He said, the only thing that I want to do is pursue Christ in preaching him and making him know, to finish the task that's been given to me with joy. Philippians 3, he said it emphatically. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and striving ahead with all that I have to know him. See, if you're going to be a servant in the gospel, you have to first and foremost understand that that ministry is ultimately not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about proclaiming him. See, it's not only who Paul proclaimed, but it's also who Paul did not proclaim. Paul did not proclaim himself. Paul was not the message of his ministry. This is huge. And you're thinking, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. It seems like a no-brainer, but you're going to fight this. You're going to deal with it. You're going to be impacted by it. You're going to be tempted, especially those of you that will be preachers and missionaries. You're going to be tempted to receive the accolades for yourself. You're going to be tempted to preach a sermon and say, yeah, wasn't that good? You're going to be tempted to go out into the mission field. You're going to be tempted in all these ways, and it's to elevate yourself rather than exalt Christ. Hear me out when I say, you cannot simultaneously elevate yourself while at the same time exalt Christ. It's an impossible task. Follow the model of John the Baptist. You must decrease and he must increase. Listen, if you're going to be a servant in the gospel, it must be about proclamation of Christ and Christ alone. What does Paul proclaim? Well, if we had time, and I wish we did, we would go back in Colossians and we would see this. What did he proclaim? Well, he proclaims the supremacy of Christ, verses 15 through 20. He proclaims the sufficiency of Christ, chapter 2, 8 to 15. He proclaims the substitutionary and sacrificial death of Christ, chapter 1, 20 and 22. He proclaims the sanctifying purpose in Christ's death, chapter 1, verse 22. He proclaims the sovereign cosmic lordship of Christ, chapter 1, verse 18. And he proclaims throughout this letter, though not often seen, the importance of understanding, embracing, following, and believing in the soon return of Christ and how important that is to gospel ministry. That's what he proclaimed. He proclaimed him and him alone. Paul's life was all about Christ. If you're going to be a servant in the gospel, you must first be marked by proclamation, and that proclamation must be Christ. Not only that, look at the text back in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now, I've talked to you about who he proclaimed. I've talked to you about what he proclaimed, but let's stop for a moment and consider how he proclaimed it. Again, this text is so helpful. It articulates for us very clearly methods in gospel ministry. Who we proclaim Christ. How or what we proclaim about him. Just articulated. But what about the how? How do we do that? Well, Paul says, look at the text very clearly. He says, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone, every man in all wisdom. Two important words here. He's already used the important word for preach, proclaim, which means to announce publicly, with declaration, with purpose. And now he brings out two very important words, the manner in which he preaches, okay? The means by which he proclaims Christ is two. It's positive and negative. Don't miss this, okay? Gospel ministry is positive and negative, okay? It is the ministry of exhortation, admonishment, that's the word he uses, warning everyone. You cannot be in gospel ministry if you don't have a ministry of warning. Listen, people are going to hell because of their sin. They need to be warned. They need to be told. Listen, gospel ministry isn't about casting roses at people's feet. It's about telling them that their feet are dirty with sin. And there's only one answer for that dirt, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not their good works. It's not their pedigree. It's not anything they can do. It's only what Christ has done. And you can't get there without warning. You can't get there without admonishing. You can't get there without exhorting. Listen, two things, two truths, two modes of gospel proclamation. Two words, write it down, stopping and steering. That's what this is, stopping and steering. That's what warning is, right? Warning, you see somebody, stop. I did it this morning multiple times with my children, okay? Won't give you the context, but you get it. Stop, right? They're heading for something. Stop. That's what we say as gospel ministers. People are heading to the precipice of eternal damnation. Stop. Don't go there. Don't. Turn around. It's over. Paul says, warning everyone, every man. Singular there. Very important. Not just crowds, but everyone. Don't miss that. Listen, I'm warning now. But the other night when I was at Lowe's and a man comes to me, I mean, I'm like getting out of the car. I got one foot out and this guy's like running over to my car to sell me a $300 store credit for $250. Sounds shady, I know. But I'm like, all right, this is strange. Immediately I'm thinking, his deal's strange, but he needs the gospel. And so I'm sitting there, we get out of the car and he starts giving me his spiel, and I say, okay, I'm not interested. However, we're talking about this. Let me tell you something you need to be interested in, not to store credit in the Savior of the Lord, the Savior of the world. And we spent 15 minutes, and doesn't know Christ, on his way to hell, but I warned him. But I not only warned him, look at the next word, I taught him. See, it's not only negative. It's not only warning, it's also teaching. It's positive. It's stopping people and steering people. This is exactly what every parent is supposed to do. This is gospel parenting. This is what you do in parenting. You stop your children, but you don't leave them there. You steer them. This is gospel ministry. You stop, you warn, and then you steer. That's what teaching is. It's positive. It's showing people. It's teaching people. It's displaying for them the truths of Scripture, the truth of who they are, the truth of who Christ is, the truth of God's grace, love, and mercy, and showing them that. That's what Paul says. I stop and I steer, I warn and I teach. It's positive, it's negative, it's exhortation and explanation. That's the manner, that's the how of gospel proclamation. Not only that, he moves on and he gives the gospel purpose. He gives the purpose. Look at the text, warning everyone, teaching everyone. In all wisdom, here it is, that purpose statement, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Here is the maturation. Here is the purpose. Listen, it's not about simply about proclamation, but it's proclamation for a purpose, and that is discipleship. That is maturity. That is that people would come to know Christ so that they could be like him, that they would grow in Christ's likeness. That's what it's about. That's what Paul says. I do all of this. I warn and I instruct. I stop and I steer so that purpose, so that people would grow in Christ. That's the ultimate motivation. That's the ultimate goal of all that you will do. Is it? Is it in your life? See, discipleship is ultimately why we're here. That's what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says. Teach them to observe all that I have taught you. Listen, the gospel is not about getting counts of conversion. It's about finding, exhorting, establishing committed followers of Christ. That's what it's about, discipleship. And that's what Paul said. He says, I warn and I teach for this reason, so that I can present, there he is, back to that eschatological reality, before Christ, that I can present them before Christ as mature and as perfect. Now look at verse 28. We go from the proclamation to the maturation, now to the determination. Now look at 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This is it. It's not only proclamation, it's not only maturation, it demands determination. If you're going to be a servant in the gospel, you've got to understand it's not about you, it's about proclaiming Christ. You've got to understand it's not about numbers, it's about faithful commitment. It's about pouring your life into the lives of others and seeing them grow. That's a lifelong process. That's a lifelong calling. It doesn't end with Romans Road. It just begins there. It's about discipleship. But not only that, you have to hear Paul when he says it's going to demand determination because it's hard. It's hard. He says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work, to his working which he worketh in me. Oh, labor. The word for labor there means to serve to the point of exhaustion. Is that how you serve? To serve to the point of exhaustion. That's what Paul did. That's what we're called to do. To give every ounce. The word there for striving, it's the word where we get our word agony from. It's agonizomai. And I'll exhort you in this way as a former student. I once wrote a paper for Dr. Ryder, the dear Dr. Ryder who's serving the Lord in his presence at this time. Praise God. Dear brother, good friend, I wrote a paper for him on that word. I wrote a paper on agonizomai here at this school that has continued to feed my ministry from that day for these past 10 years. I have found strength. I have found learning. I have gone back to that paper over and over again and learned from it, the research that I did. And I exhort you at this time, strive in your as a student here. Don't waste your time. Don't write your papers to fulfill a task. Write your papers to find and follow Christ. Write your papers to prepare for gospel ministry. Write your papers that will feed your ministry. That paper feeds me still today. I thought about it as I was reading this text and saw that word and remembered back to that paper and all of the things that I learned from that paper about these athletic metaphors that Paul uses. I encourage you, write your papers with direction and discipline and determination. Oh, that we would serve that way. He says striving, wrestling. It means wrestling. And not only that, look at the text. Wrestling, striving, according to his working, which worketh in me. Here's that phenomenal, mysterious truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We serve under a sovereign God, and we are responsible to serve. It's not sitting on our hands waiting for God to open the door and bring people to us. No, we go because we are commanded to go. But we go understanding that God is the one that works on hearts and opens doors. Absolutely. Paul understood that, and he served in that balance. Oh, that we would be servants in the gospel, marked by Christ-centered proclamation, marked by Christ-honoring maturation, and marked by Christ-sustaining, in every way, determination. As I close, I want to share this with you. There was a 70-year-old lady in Africa. 70-year-old lady. What she thought, what use am I in the ministry of the gospel? I'm 70 years old in Africa. I just got saved because of a missionary in her village. She thought, what can I do? Not only was she 70 years old, but she was blind. She thought, I have nothing. She heard somebody reading the Bible. She got her own Bible. She heard John 3:16. She went to the missionary and she said, can you underline John 3:16 in red for me? Missionary said, sure, but that's kind of a weird thought. You can't see it. Why do you want it underlined in red? You know what she did? She went to the local boys' school. She sat outside the boys' school every day. And as the boys came out, she would call them over to her blind, have her Bible open to John 3:16 and say, do you know French? And they would say, absolutely. And she would say, read this to me. Read the verse underlined in red. And they would read it to her. And she would say, do you know what that means? Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? And that lady, 70, I say this with great respect, you're just getting started at 70 in serving the Lord. Absolutely. 70 years old and blind. Do you know that 24 pastors and or missionaries were the byproduct of that blind lady standing in front of that boys' school? Listen, your problem, my problem, our problem is that when it comes to being servants in the gospel, we see ourselves as the point. We see our strength as our limits rather than seeing God's strength, who has no limit. He can do anything he wants with anyone he wants. You just need to trust him and serve to that end with that perspective. Your view of God is too small and your view of yourself is too large. That's our problem with all of us, especially in ministry. Serve with his strength in mind and you will attempt things that are far beyond your ability and you'll give God glory far, far beyond anything you could imagine, like a 70-year-old African blind lady who serves and 24 people go into ministry. Praise the Lord.